Everyone, how's everybody doing today? Good. Well, it is a wonderful privilege for us to be here together in the house of the Lord this morning, eh? I've just been reminded this week of, as I was reading through the passage and all that, of how important it is for us to come together, worship God together here in the church. And I gotta say, I love this church. I love, not because it's a physical building, but I love the people here, and that's what makes the church here so special. It's the people. So thank you for being here this morning, and thank you for being a part of what happens here at CBC. Over the last few Sundays, Pastor Andrew has taken us the first few chapters into Ezra. And it's a historical narrative. He's walked us through that. And, like, hats off to the guy. Last week, he had a 70-verse chapter. It basically was a list of names, and he turned that into a sermon. That's a skill. That's an art form. Kudos to him for being able to do that. Yes. So in the years leading up to Ezra, the book, Israel has been in captivity. The people had lived in sin for many years, and finally God, had, after sending prophet after prophet to warn the people to come back to the Lord, to repent of their sins, they did not do that. And so God brought the Assyrians to conquer the northern tribes of Israel, and the Babylonians to conquer the southern tribes of Judah. Why did he do that? Do you think he enjoyed doing that? Not at all. But he did it because the people were in rebellion and they needed to take their relationship with him seriously. The Babylonians eventually fell to the Persians, so we see in Ezra that it's a Persian king who actually sends the people of Judah back home. It's not the Babylonians that send them home, but Cyrus, king of Persia. We see in the passage coming up today that they're going to be rebuilding the altar, and that's where their priority lies. We'll discover what that means. We'll notice that there's an urgency for the people to gather together in Jerusalem, that they are united in their priority of praise, and that's what inspired the people to come to Jerusalem. As we start here, let's read together in Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Now when the seventh month came, and the sons of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one person to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brothers, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brothers, rose up and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So they set up the altar on its foundation because they were terrified of the peoples of the lands. That's a significant portion here. Because they were terrified of the peoples of the lands. And they offered burnt offerings to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. They also celebrated the Feast of Booths, as is written, and offered the prescribed number of burnt offerings daily according to the ordinance of each day required. And afterward, there was a continual burnt offering, also for the new moons and for all the appointed festivals of the Lord that were consecrated, and from everyone who offered a voluntary offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But the foundations of the temple of the Lord had not yet been laid. That is also significant, as we'll discover here. So, the seventh month, what's so significant about coming together in the seventh month? Well, the seventh month was actually the climax of the Jewish calendar year. That was the month in which the Festival of Booths took place, which is also named the Festival of Tabernacles, which ran from the 15th to the 22nd of the month and represented the journey that the Israelites had taken when they left exile in Egypt hundreds of years before. They lived in tents, or booths, on the way to the promised land. Why is it significant to celebrate the Festival of Booths together in Jerusalem? It's a reminder of God's faithfulness to his people. He sustained them in both the Egyptian exile as well as the Babylonian exile, and he brought them back to the promised land. That is significant. So one of the points I want us to grab from today is unity. We see in the passage here that everyone from all over Judah came to Jerusalem to celebrate together, to rebuild the altar together. There was unity. They were determined as a people to restore worship with the one true God. The people gathered together as one person to Jerusalem. There are 8 times in the Old Testament where the phrase "together as one" is used, and every single time it signifies the unity of the whole people. This is important. There's an urgency, there's a priority, there's a purpose in the statement. Nobody made excuses. Nobody stayed home. Everyone wanted to be there, and they made it a priority to be there. The people of Judah arrived as one in Jerusalem. There was purpose. There was intentionality. They came to reestablish the sacrificial system, that relationship with God. They wanted to worship God, so they rebuilt the altar. They were united as a nation under God. Our desire here at Community Bible Church is for the unity of the body of believers as well. In fact, in our mission statement right up here, our mission says this: a Christ-centered community making disciples who love God, love His Word, and love one another, reaching into the world with the gospel. Our desire here is to be a community, people who love to be together. Community is in our name, Community Bible Church, and it's in our DNA. Often when you talk to people, they talk about the community that's here. And people, maybe they visited once or twice, maybe they came for the cantata, but they sense a community here. And that's based on our love for one another as we serve God together. May we never lose that. So the people of Judah were like-minded as we are about the importance of coming together as one. The challenge for us today is how can we take that unity that we have and take it a step further? Coffee and cookies, right? I say that tongue-in-cheek, but it's actually been fascinating to me to see at what time people would leave church before we started having coffee and cookies. And the church service was a little later, so you're hungry, you're wanting to get your kids home and all that. But by moving the service to 10 o'clock and offering coffee and cookies afterwards, it's a simple thing, and yet it has helped to build community here because people stay longer. They get to know each other. We do life together, and that's important. Unity is very important. Ezra 3 emphasizes the priority of the people to come together as one and to praise God. Unity grows when people praise God together and do life together. Second of all, the priority of praise. In Ezra 1, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Cyrus, king of Persia, proclaimed that the Jews were to rebuild what? The altar or the temple? The temple. Cyrus wanted a temple built. There's a couple reasons for that. One, a temple is a prestige thing. If you're a king ruling many nations, a temple is one of those building projects that makes you look good, right? So he wanted a temple because it looked good. It was a prestige project for him. I'm sure he would have been fine with them building an altar at the temple, but the temple was what he really wanted. That was his priority. He also wanted the prayers of all the peoples, all the different nations that they had conquered. He wanted each one of them to rebuild their temple to their different gods, and he wanted them to pray for him, for his success, for all these small g gods. However, the Jews understood that the altar was of greater significance than the temple itself. You could even argue that it was the altar that gave significance to the temple through the sacrifices made there to God. Throughout the Old Testament, we see instances of great men of God who built an altar on which they presented sacrifices to God. These sacrifices were acts of worship, acts of praise, confession of sins, and also a demonstration of their allegiance to God. While the temple was important, the altar was essential to worship in Old Testament times. It was essential for the atonement of sin through the sacrificial system. And that gave significance to the temple itself. In today's passage, we're introduced to Jeshua as the priestly leader. He was the leader of the spiritual leader of the Jews, if you will. Zerubbabel was the governor. He was the political leader of the Jews. Zerubbabel was also a direct descendant of King David, which is important as well. Jeshua, in this instance, in Ezra, in the first few verses of Ezra 3, Jeshua is listed first in the rebuilding of the altar, the priest ahead of the governor. The rest of the book of Ezra, it's the other way around, and Zerubbabel is listed first. These men, however, even as a priestly and spiritual leader, and as a governor or a political leader, they worked together. Their names are together over and over again. They worked together. They were in unity together. Verse 2 specifies that the altar was rebuilt in order to present burnt offerings to the God of Israel. There's a strong connection between the sacrificed animal and the person presenting it. That animal took on the sin of the person. The animal is burned in its entirety, signifying the complete devotion of the person who presented that animal to God. The people placed a priority on bringing their sins to God for atonement and declaring their unconditional love and devotion to God. Many years later, Jesus Christ came to earth, and he did away with the need for that sacrificial system. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he was that perfect sacrifice, that once-for-all-time sacrifice that did away with the need of sacrificing animals. He took our sin upon him on the cross. Altars played an important role throughout Israel's history. As God's people expressed worship and repentance of sins, Noah, for instance, built an altar after leaving the ark. Abram, when he arrived in the promised land, he made an altar and sacrificed on it to God. Moses built an altar after receiving the Ten Commandments, and the list goes on. Time and time again, people building altars to praise God. In 1 Chronicles 21, King David ordered the numbering of Israel's fighting men. Was he supposed to do that? No, he sinned. He rebelled against God because what he was doing by ordering a census of the number of fighting men was he was placing his trust in his army instead of his God. And that showed an act of rebellion against God. So as a result of this sin, God sent a plague that killed many people in Israel. An angel of the Lord commanded King David to build an altar to halt the progress of that plague, to finish the killing. In 1 Chronicles 21:18. So David built an altar on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Later on, guess what? King David's son built a temple on that very site. So the site where David built an altar became incorporated in the temple worship of God in Jerusalem. Now let's jump ahead a few hundred years, and now we come to the people in the book of Ezra who are rebuilding an altar. And where are they rebuilding that altar? They're building it on the same foundation that King David used years before. That blew my mind. The number of correlations in this passage to things prescribed, maybe it's the way they did worship, maybe it was where they built, how they built, where they got materials to build, all stemmed back to earlier times in the Old Testament when God gave specific directions to the people of Israel. And these people in Ezra are so determined to put God first that they followed the letter of the law, if you will, from hundreds and thousands of years before, because they wanted to do it right. They wanted to worship God the way that God wanted to be worshiped. Their priority of praise. As we focus on the priority of praise, let's remember that the people of Judah had only recently moved back to their homelands. And also remember, everyone went to Jerusalem. You know what that means? It means that their homes, their fields, their possessions were back where they came from, their towns across Judah. They left all of that behind, unprotected. You know, there's nobody there to protect it. They all went to Jerusalem. So they left their possessions, their homes, unprotected as they came to Jerusalem to worship God. They put a high priority on worshiping God. They left the comforts of home. What priorities do we have? What priorities drive us? Do we leave our earthly possessions behind in order to do a full-on worship of God? This is a reality check for me too. We all have our methods of rating our priorities, right? What is it that's number one that nothing else can knock off that place? What's number two in our lives? Where does God rate on our list of priorities? I'm not just talking about like church attendance on Sunday morning. That can be construed from this. But we have the Holy Spirit living within us. But what is it that prioritizes our lives? What are some areas where maybe we need to shift what's number three to number two? Or maybe what's number two we need to put down in number eight? What priorities do we have? These things drive us. Response to fear. This is another thing that was interesting here. Because the people, when they left to build an altar and sacrifice and worship, there was a secondary motive to what they were doing here. In verse 3, it says, they were terrified of the peoples of the lands. That one just kind of slipped in there. I kind of read over that at the beginning. But after reading over the passage again and again, part of their motivation was simply they were terrified of the peoples of the land. They had a desire to praise and worship God, and they were also afraid of the people who were living around them. When the Israelites had been deported during the Assyrian and Babylonian exiles, peoples from other nations were brought into the land of Israel to live there. So now there were other people of other nations living amongst the Jews. Now these people weren't happy to have new neighbors. They were probably getting comfortable in their land, right? They'd been there for 50 years or so. And so, you know, you get pretty established after 50 years. Well, now Cyrus, king of Persia, says, I want people to move into your area that maybe you don't really like. So the Israelites had moved back into their homeland and found there were a lot of other people living there as well. The Jews had the backing of Cyrus, king of Persia, but Cyrus and his protection lived far away. When the Israelites left Egypt, they sent spies to the promised land to scout it out. These spies' reports caused the Israelites to be, what, afraid, right? They rebelled against God. They were saying, no way can we overtake this land. We're out of here. We're not going to obey what God said. So they rebelled against God. They refused to move ahead and conquer the land at that moment. In Ezra 3, though, we see something different. Those Egyptian exiles, they responded to fear by running away from God. But the Jews, after the Babylonian exile, they want to come to Jerusalem because they are responding to their fear by running towards God. They realize that God is the one who can protect them. It's not bricks, it's not mortar, it's not King Cyrus's army in some remote place. It was God alone who could protect them. The people in today's text respond to fear by running towards God instead of running away from him. And this is significant. What responses to fear do we have? We all have fears, right? Maybe it's the fear of rejection. Maybe it's the fear of people. Maybe it's even the fear of spiders or anything like that. But we all have fears. So what motivates us in those fears? What is our response to those fears? Do we turn to God or do we run away? The response to fear is very telling of where our heart and where our trust is at. The Babylonian exiles responded to fear by running to God instead of away from him. The Jews put rebuilding the altar and the temple ahead of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. If you remember the story later on in Nehemiah, that's when they talk about rebuilding the wall. But here in Ezra, they're building, first of all, an altar on which to praise God. Then, secondly, coming up, we'll see, is they lay the foundation for the temple. That's their priorities. And then the wall last, because they're, again, their trust is in God. Praise through sacrifice. The priests and the people were meticulous in following Moses' prescribed methods and procedures, not only in the building of the temple, the building of the altar, but also in how they sacrificed animals, how they built around the sacrificial system, all of the different festivals that they went to as well. They were motivated to praise and worship God in the way that pleased him the most. They offered the required sacrifices, and they also went above and beyond just what was required. They also gave voluntary offerings. They were going above and beyond the requirements of the law. Do we find joy in going above and beyond the required minimums in our worship and praise to God? Do we do that little extra? Do we go above and beyond? It's worth noting in verse 6 that the altar's completion, the priests began to offer sacrifices right away. They didn't wait. They offered sacrifices right away. The foundation of the temple had not even been laid yet. The city of Jerusalem is still in ruins, and yet they wanted to worship God immediately. How about us? Do the first thing that comes to our mind, is it to worship God? Is it to praise God? Or do we have these other list of priorities that come first? This symbolized the genuine priority to praise. Together, they wanted to worship God, and they had a sense of urgency. They realized they needed God's protection, and they wanted to worship him with diligence. These priorities carried them. Again, we have unity, we have priority of praise, we have a response to fear, and we have a praise through sacrifice. This is a picture, I hope you can see it okay, it's a little hard, but this is a picture that took place right here years ago, back in the early 80s. The Church of Community Bible Church was a body of believers that didn't have their own building. They didn't have their temple, if you will, from Old Testament terms. And yet they met right here before there was a building in order to praise and worship God. This particular site, you can't quite make it out maybe, but there is a shovel in the ground. That shovel in the ground is right about where the library is, I've been told. And this was a dedication service where the people of Community Bible Church came together, prayed, worshiped God. Perhaps some of you are even in this picture. And you'll remember this day well. It was before my time here. And yet there is so much that comes from this time in our church's history. It's been told that this groundbreaking ceremony and dedication service that Glenn Fretz, who's pictured in the center there, spoke, as well as a few others. John Harlton said that the church had been meeting at Prince Andrew School and that all attended the prayer and dedication of the property. Sound familiar from Ezra 3? Everyone had that priority to be here. There's no building, there's not even chairs, there's no foundation. And yet the people gathered together to pray and worship God. The work seemed overwhelming at times, I'm sure. And yet they persisted. There were high hopes. There was jubilation. There's renewed energy. There's a willingness to work, a sense of encouragement and esteeming one another's gifts. Do you think that also echoes back to Ezra 3 when the people came together? I would think they too had high hopes in Ezra. They too had that sense of jubilation, that sense of renewed energy, that willingness to work, that sense of encouragement and esteeming one another's gifts. And always, 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 Dave Hendry said, always, 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 everything was saturated in prayer. Do we saturate our lives in prayer? Do we make prayer a priority for us? Guilty as charged. Ezra 3 to the end of the chapter. Then they gave money to the masons and carpenters, food, drink, and oil to the Sidonians and Tyrians to bring cedar wood from Lebanon to the sea at Joppa according to the permission they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of the brothers of the priests, the Levites, and all who came from captivity to Jerusalem began the work and appointed the Levites, who were 20 years old and upward, to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua, with his sons and brothers, stood united with Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah and the sons of Hanadad, with their sons and the brothers, the Levites, to oversee the workmen in the temple of God. Now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. And they sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his favor is upon Israel forever." And all the people shouted with a great shout of joy when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Yet many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes. While many shouted aloud for joy, so the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people, because the people were shouting with a loud voice, and the sound was heard far away. There are some similarities that we'll just touch on here again between the original temple of Solomon and the new temple being built. Again, the Sidonians and Tyrians, they were hired in both temple building projects to bring cedar wood from Lebanon. Lebanon was known for having great cedar trees. They grew them well, and that was what was used to panel the Lord's house. So they brought that wood down from Lebanon via the sea. These products, they were paid for by produce from the lands of Israel and Judah in both temples. The foundation of both temples were laid in the second month of the year. I don't know why the second month of the year. Maybe it's just a good year, a good time of the year for building projects. I'm not sure. And yet they both made sure their projects started in the second month of the year. The Levites were tasked with supervising and the building of both temples. They were the foremen, if you will. They did the supervising. The similarities show the desire of the people to follow the prescribed timing and methodologies that God laid out in the first temple. Zerubbabel and Jeshua were united. They were united with the other Levites, the other leaders, as they provided leadership for the rebuilding of the temple. These men were united in purpose as they led God's people. And all the people who returned from captivity, not only did they come when the altar was being rebuilt, they came back again months later when the temple's foundation was being laid. Again, everyone was there. Everyone left their fields and their homes behind, unprotected, because they wanted to be here for the laying of the foundation of the temple. The people were united in their desire to establish God's presence in their midst. Everyone showed up for the construction project. In verse 10, the builders lay the foundation of the temple. Then the priests and Levites began to praise the Lord. This is one area that's slightly different from the building of Solomon's temple. In Solomon's temple, yes, they used a lot of the same instruments are listed in the praise there, and even the words of the praise are almost identical. But at Solomon's temple, they worshiped God when it was completed. In this building of, at the temple in Ezra, they worshiped as soon as the foundation was laid. They were quick to praise the Lord. They prayed when the foundation was laid. Again, even the words of praise in verse 11 in the text here is almost identical to 2 Chronicles 5:13. And Ezra says, "For he is good, and his favor is upon Israel forever." They understood that importance for praise, that importance that God will be with the people of Israel forever. It's significant, too, that who was their governor? He was a descendant of King David, to whom a promise was made that his throne would be established forever. And here in Ezra 3, they are praising God that he is good and his favor is upon Israel forever. The people are praising God from a place of humble gratitude. They had just returned from exile, which was God's punishment for years of sinful rebellion. Now they were a forgiven people, they were a grateful people, and they burst into praise and worship to God. They understood his goodness. And there was a great shout of joy. It's almost like Sunday mornings here. Honestly, sitting near the front here on a Sunday morning is an incredible experience because all the people behind you, united as they praise and worship God, is singing up here. It's incredible. So if you're sitting in the back, I'd encourage you to sit in the front next week. You'll be blessed. So while some people were enthusiastically praising God and they were joyful, they were bouncing out of their seats for joy, others were weeping. Why? Why would you weep at a celebration like this? Isn't this something that gets the blood flowing, the heart pumping? Why would they be weeping? Weren't they excited to see how God brought them back to the promised land and enabled them to reinstitute the sacrificial system that they could interact with God? Well, there's probably a couple of reasons why they maybe wept. One of them could be sorrow and grieving for those lost years. Not just the 50 years since the Temple of Solomon was destroyed, but all those years where Israel and Judah had lived in rebellion to God. They'd lived in sin. They didn't prioritize God. Perhaps they were grieving over their sin. Or they could be grieving because of the contrast between the glory and splendor of Solomon's temple versus what they were looking at now. Now they're looking at a foundation on the grounds and a lot of rubble around them. Jerusalem's in ruins. That's depressing. You remember the splendor of Solomon's temple, which took 7 years to build, and it was built in the height of Israel's power and wealth. They had all the resources available in Solomon's time to build the most beautiful and splendid temple to the Lord, one of the great wonders of the ancient world. The current temple's work is just beginning. It's a mess all around them. And they know that even though they are building the current temple on the old temple's foundation, that means that the size of the temple would be right, but they would also know that the resources just aren't there to make this as beautiful of a building as the Temple of Solomon's was. So again, they understood that even though the size of the building would be about the same, the splendor would be different. of a building. And you know what? Something that teaches me too, when it says that some people were filled with joy and they rejoiced while others wept, it tells me that sometimes it's okay to weep at church too. We come here together to praise God together, and it's a beautiful thing. And sometimes we carry a heavy burden. And we need people, the people around us, to worship God together with. It's okay to weep in church. And it's okay to be filled with joy. It's probably even okay to dance in the aisles. But we'll see how that goes. Some of the people were joyful while others wept. We experience this in worship today as well. The Holy Spirit can lead us to rejoice about the goodness of God's grace, and He can also lead us to grieve and to weep over our sin as well. Today's text demonstrates Israel's priorities. Number one, they built an altar. That was their priority, to build an altar. Why? Because they wanted to reinstitute that fellowship with God, that laying aside their sins to be forgiven by God, seeing Him as their protector. This was their top priority. They wanted to praise and worship God. They built the altar. Second of all, they build the temple. Here we're just at the point of laying the foundation. Things will go sideways next week. Party pooper right there, right? Things will go sideways. But right now, they're establishing the foundation of the temple. And this is a time to plan. They took time to plan and prepare ahead of time. They were prepared for the project. They put the right people in place to carry out the project. They praised God at the laying of the foundation for what He had done. Third, they build walls. That's not for a while yet. But their priority was, first of all, building an altar. Second of all, building a temple. Then they built the walls. Again, that protection, it demonstrates that their protection, their hope was for protection was in God, not in bricks and mortar, not in an army, not in a wall to keep bad people out. They could have reversed their priorities and built a wall first. Then they could have built a temple, but waited to praise God until they built an altar. If that was us laying our foundation of priorities, what would we have done? Would we have built a wall first to protect us? Would we have then built a temple devoid of fellowship with God? And then build an altar to praise God? Or would we have done as the people of Israel did? Build the altar, praise God. Have that fellowship with God as your first priority. And then build on from there. Application. What can we learn from this text that applies to our lives when we leave here this morning, or even before we leave here this morning? Are we excited to come together to worship God as a body of believers, as our youth, as our families? Do we come together as a priority to worship God? If not, what priorities are holding us back? What shapes our priorities? What gets to our calendar first? If you're like me, you might have a calendar on your phone that's got your things in it, and then you might have a calendar hanging on a wall back home that's got everyone in the household's stuff on it. How do we prioritize what gets put on that calendar? If there are two things on at the same time, how do we choose which one we attend? Our priorities shape what we do. What gets put on the calendars first? Where do we place God in our list of priorities? Do we place a priority in our time with Him? Do we fear what people think about us above what God thinks about us? Does this fear of people hold us back from a better relationship with God, a better relationship with our spouse, a better relationship with our neighbors or coworkers? What does the fear of people have on us? I'd encourage you to stay for a cup of coffee and a cookie afterwards today and just chat with people. Get to know them. Maybe tell each other God's story, something God's been doing in your life. That builds unity in the body of believers, and it also honors God. And now, I'm going to call on Matt and his team to come, because part of what we do as we come here together is we praise and worship God. And so our first assignment today, our first application, is to praise God together now, here. Thank you.